We're going to study the book of James. So if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of James, and we're going to start. I'm going to do the introduction in the book of James. I don't know how far I'll get as far as if I get actually into the first chapter. I know some people have said, well, you know, where do you want me to start? The book of James is not very long. You can just go ahead and read it. I take a lot of commentary from David Paulson, so I always want to put that before you. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers and commentaries. He's gone now, but I have a tendency to go back and pull from the older men and women of the Lord because there's just so much to glean from them, and I love their experiences and the things that they have been through in their life. And so I'm just 12 years pastoring, and he had a lifetime of ministering the word of the Lord, and so there's much there to be learned. So we're in the book of James. We're in the book of James, and I'm just going to read the James 1:1, and then we're going to go into some introduction about the book of James. So this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes of Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Greetings. So, in the book of James, actions speak louder than words. Conduct will follow one's profession of faith. For every tree is known by its fruit. And that's really a lot what's in the book of James. It is faith in action. Faith not professed and then not followed through, but a faith that has fruit and action to back it up. Jesus said in Luke 6:43-45, he said, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus' words are so powerful. And James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, really puts a lot of the Sermon on the Mount in this book. As we go through it, you'll hear the Sermon on the Mount. You'll hear the things that Jesus said. They are of utter importance in the book of James. You see, a life of faith must be lived out daily. A faith professed but not lived out by practicality is not faith at all. You'll know what's in your heart by what you speak. You'll know how far you are along the Christian path by the actions in your life. You'll know how deep you are with Jesus by the time you spend with him, by the words that you speak, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and whether you follow through with what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. Faith without deeds and actions and a life that reflects our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's dead. It's void of power and useless. It is clouds without rain, promising much, but producing nothing. Faith without deeds is like a tree without any fruit at picking time. Doubly dead, pulled up, ready to be burned. These are comparisons that Jesus used. These are comparisons that James's brother and also Jesus's half-brother, Jude, speaks of. Many professing Christians are word only. Have you ever heard the saying, they're a big talker? You know, I used to be a big talker. You can talk it, but you have to walk it. At some point, the profession that you say that you are, if you say that you're a Christian, at some point, that has to be lived out in your life. And it takes time. It's a walking with God. As you spend time with Him, you're molded into His image and His likeness. And James is going to use the comparison of a mirror. How that you behold the Word of God. And as you behold the Word of God and you behold God Himself, you're changed. It's impossible to stay the same in the presence of God. It's impossible to habitually keep practicing sin when you are in the presence of God. It's impossible. You cannot do it and have an intimate relationship with Jesus. The book of James will leave no person untouched as we go through it. It will force the believer to grow spiritually and confront areas of weakness that, if left undealt with, has the potential to damage their character and their witness for Jesus. And we talked about the importance of, you know, even using that in an analogy of marriage. You know, when I'm married to Brian, we've been married for 28 years, and my conduct reflects the name that I have taken. They say, why, you're Brian Gerald's wife. And that my life reflects who I'm married to. I've taken his name, and it's to be respected. It's to be honored as God's name in us. We've taken his name, right? We've said, I do. We're the bride of Christ. We're his people. We reflect his character. We reflect his nature. We have taken his name. The two become one. Jesus said, in John 17, I pray that we would be one. That these people would be one as even the Father and the Son are one. And so it's so important to reflect Jesus in our life and the character. And that's really what James is talking about. The key that unlocks the book of James is really faith in action. It is to correct false teachings and false beliefs and an apathetic lifestyle. That a person can have faith without a change of behavior or without a change of life that is associated with being born again. It deals with that. And it gives us a practical instruction for living out the Christian life. And I like practical applications. James has a lot of that. It's hard to pin the rhythm of James down. When you read the book of James, he's addressing the tongue, and he's addressing the rich, and he's addressing prejudices, and he's addressing all of these things. And it's like reading the book of Proverbs. You're just hitting all these places, and you're going, oh my gosh, that's me, right? Oh my gosh, this tongue of mine, I can't seem to, you know. It's like a reflection. It's going deeper than just the surface. It's going deeper than just saying, oh, I'm a Christian. It's saying, is your behavior like Christ? Daniel talked about the bracelets. You know, what would Jesus do? Remember that when that was all in, everybody? Because your behavior reflects who you belong to and what you believe. The book was written around A.D. 49, prior to the Jerusalem Council held in A.D. 50. And it was one of the first books written, but one of the last to get in the canon. Some say that the reason why it was the last to get in the canon was simply because that there wasn't enough evidence to support that maybe James wrote this book. But as time went by, it was undeniable, and then it was added to the canon. Martin Luther was not a fan of the book of James, because he was constantly saying, "We walk by faith and not by sight." But James shows us the importance that our conduct match our profession. And he balances out that radical, which would eventually become heresy, and hyper grace, which is a lot of what we're dealing with in the nation now, with the fact that if you say that you are Christ-like, which is what a Christian is all about, then do you live that? Has he so apprehended you that you are obeying the Spirit's leading in your life and making decisions based off the leadings and the promptings of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit? Right? That's different. Hyper grace says, "I'm saved and that's all that matters. I can do what I want." That's not grace. That's an abuse of grace. The grace that Christ has given us through his Son and through the blood and through the Holy Spirit is a grace that lives a godly life, a life that's surrendered unto God and dedicated to the Master. Look at this opening statement. This is the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. And he says, "I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave. I no longer do what I want to do. I do what my master tells me. I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he calls him Lord. And to put somebody in the place of Lord means they are the one who leads you. They are the one whom you have given your allegiance to. So this book needed to be in the canon. And what's interesting is James's brother Jude addresses the hyper grace in his book. And so these two men who knew Christ probably better than anyone, they recognized him as Lord. And they paid attention to his words, even though before he revealed himself to them in a greater way as Messiah, something of what Jesus had said had dropped into their spirit. And later on, they would use those very teachings to transform their own heart and teach others. Once again, the writer of the book of James is the half-brother of Jesus. Maybe you didn't know this. I'm learning all these things myself, but Jesus had four brothers, half-brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And he had two half-sisters that we know of. There may have been more. None of their names are mentioned, the girls, but we know the boys. And we have two letters from these brothers, James and Jude, as I've mentioned before. I want to give you the history of this man because I just think it's important for you to have a respect for the letter. Because if we don't have a respect for who he is, we really won't respect his words, right? If I live a different life other than the life I profess when I get up here, then will you respect me? I doubt it. Or you shouldn't. So we want to have a little bit of respect. James, before his name was translated in English, James is an English name. His name was Jacob. And he was actually named after the grandson of Abraham. So really, his name was Jacob. But when it was translated James, which is an English name. And the story of life of James is very interesting. James didn't always believe that Jesus was the Messiah. James, along with his other brothers and sisters, were not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, they often teased him and came to talk to him when he began to flow in his public ministry. In Matthew 12, 26 and 50, Jesus' mother and brothers went to speak to Jesus. And in Mark 3, 20, 21, Jesus' family thought Jesus was out of his mind. I mean, they really thought he was a lunatic. He was professing himself to be God in the flesh, God's son. And there was an occasion when they actually went and stood outside. Jesus' family thought that he was out of his mind, and they came to take charge of him, so they thought he was a lunatic. And in John 7, 5, specifically states that his brothers did not believe in him. And this is the incident where they came to talk to him and actually tried to take Jesus aside. And in Matthew 12, 46, it says, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. And Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Have you ever had to do that in your life? Have you ever just had to say to people who said, why are you going there? Why are you serving the Lord? Or, you know, you serve Jesus because of your love for him. And though people may question at times your faith, have you remained faithful? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of God, the will of my Father in heaven, they are my brothers and sisters and mothers. And what do we call each other? Brothers and sisters. There's Sister Lana, Sister Christina. So glad to see you today. Brother Danny, you're so cute. Partially because he's my son, but I'm a little. We call each other brothers and sisters because we serve God. And we're brothers and sisters in the faith, right? And we have a Father in heaven. And we have a high priest who sits at the right hand of God, forever making intercession for us. And this is our family. The church of God is called the family. And to get even more intimate, we're called the bride of Christ, the bride of Jesus. So it's beautiful. They would often tease him, and when he went up to the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Messiah was to come at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stayed behind. And they said, aren't you going up to the feast? Later, Jesus went up secretly in John 7, 1:13. So they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after the resurrection. And he revealed himself to them and to James, to his other brothers and to James. And this is mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and 7. It's important that you know these things because this is the foundation. This is the word of God. It's important that we know the men and the people that are giving us the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and I'm just going to read a small portion because in it is going to be our half-brother James right here. It says, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, on the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you. If. You know those words, if. If you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something different. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture says. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture says. And he was seen by Peter. This is after the resurrection. Okay? He's talking about the importance of the resurrection and that Jesus is alive. Your Savior is alive, right? And he revealed himself to Peter, which I think is amazing because Peter had struggled after the death of Jesus. And then it says, and then by the 12, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Wow. Wow. You want proof Jesus is alive? Look at these people he revealed himself to after he was dead, that he lives. And then he goes on to say, most of whom at that time were still alive, though some have died. And then he said, and then he was seen by James. This is the James that wrote this letter. And then later by all the apostles. And then Paul said, last of all, as though he had been born at the wrong time, he also saw him. Jesus revealed himself alive to James, and it changed him. It changed him from, you're my half-brother, to, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. God in the flesh, Emmanuel. You are my master, and I am your slave. So later, after he revealed himself to James and to all of those, James became a leader in the Christian church. He revealed himself to James, and even some say even to Jude, who was surnamed Jude. His name, real name was Judas, but they named him Jude, and you can imagine how many know why he named himself Jude. Okay, Jude, the book of Jude. Has anybody read the book of Jude? We went over the book of Jude here, right? Remember that? So his real name was Judas, and he just titled his name after that by the surname of Jude. Both of these men became leading Christians and leaders in the church. And they did not regard Jesus in the flesh, but were servants of God, of the Lord, and slaves of Jesus. Now, James became an instrument in the church of Jerusalem, and because of his wisdom. And that's why he mentions wisdom a lot in the opening of that first chapter. Because of his great wisdom. He was able to prevent a church split that was getting ready to happen in Jerusalem over regarding the Gentiles who had come to faith in Jesus and the requirements needed for their Gentile faith. So what do these Gentile believers, what do they need to believe? Because they're not Jews, right? So what do they need to believe? You know, and so Peter and James appealed to the council. And Peter appealed on the revelation he had from the Holy Spirit dealing with him about how the Gentiles were included. Remember Cornelius and his family who were Gentiles, right? And how that they were included and they weren't unclean and they were apart. And so he appealed to the council about Jesus and about the importance of the Gentiles coming into faith through Christ. And the Holy Spirit revealed that to him. But James appealed to the scriptures, to the Old Testament. And between Peter, which referred to the Holy Spirit, and between James, who referred to the Word of God, who brought wisdom and understanding, they were able to avoid that church split and be able to lay down some criteria for the Gentiles that were coming to faith in Jesus. So with his wisdom, he was able to really help the church in Jerusalem and was a very beloved leader. In fact, he was loved. He had many nicknames, and some of them you'll know and some of them you won't. But some of the nicknames that James was named after was James the Little. James the Little. So many say that his stature was small. And how he was, James the Little was a nickname. So when you're loved, people give you nicknames. Do y'all have some nicknames? You know, some of them we don't need to talk about. Some of them we do. So if you got some nicknames, a nickname comes because someone feels affection for you and they call you a little. I was called Half Pint when I worked at a store. They called me Half Pint, you know, and I was like, that's Laura Ingalls, you know. But I was about a half pint. I was about 20 pounds less than I am now. And so half pint was appropriate. But it was out of affection. And so he was loved, and out of affection, they named him James the Little. And James the Just was another one of his nicknames, or James the Fair. And what does that say about him? That he was a righteous man, that he was a very just man, that he was a fair man, and people trusted him to give them counsel and wisdom. He was also called James the Bulwark. One of those people who can fortify the church. Have you ever just seen a person, they're just able to bring strength to the entire body? They have such wisdom. They know how to move with God in the Spirit. They walk in the strategies of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. And they strengthen and they fortify the church. And that's what he was. James the Bulwark, a pillar of the church. So important in the Jerusalem church. He wasn't named among the apostles, but that didn't mean he wasn't important. It was very important to the early church. They tell us a lot about his character. And he was a wise man, a just man, a man who could be a peacemaker in the church, and a man of great character and conduct. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about James' death. Because you know a lot about a person when they're dying. You know a lot about people when they die. My mom had had a stroke, and even though she had recovered somewhat, she had a few little things that didn't come back to her, but it was as if something changed, like my mom knew that things, you know, this isn't our home. Eternity is beyond here. It's just, it's the pulling back of the covers. It's the removing of the veil. It's the entrance into another realm that 1 second after you die, everything's different. But you're still alive eternally in the Spirit. Your body goes into the ground, but the Spirit returns to who gave it. And my mom had this stroke. You know, because you were with me. You knew how hard it was for me. And we were in the year thinking she was just fully recovered. She's going to be great. But I noticed some things about mom. She began to tell me things I didn't know about her life. Because when you're getting close to dying, you don't want anything to separate. You don't want to have anything hidden in your heart. If there's bitterness, if there's unforgiveness, if there's anything in there, you want it out, right? You don't want to face God with unforgiveness in your life. You don't want to take anybody into captivity, right, by bitterness or jealousy. And so my mom, I'm one of seven, and my mom, for some reason, my younger sister was kind of, I don't know, I just noticed a difference in the way that my mom always treated her. My mom was a godly woman. She was a very good woman, a wonderful woman of the Lord. You would love her. She was here, and you loved her, but something happened, I don't know. And my sister always felt slighted, not quite included. And I noticed that as my mom, after the stroke, she went to every effort she could to love that daughter. You know what it's like to be slighted, you see. Sometimes when you know that you're getting close to eternity, you want to fix that. Not taking that with me to the other side. She made all these changes of loving this daughter. And I'll never forget my sister. When they were together, my mom took my sister by the hand, the one that felt unloved. And she said, "You know, Sharon, I really do love you." 2 weeks later, she was gone. When you get close to death, you know people. They tell you things you've never known. They want you to know their life. So how you die is so important. How you die. We know about his death from a Roman historian. You may not be able to read it in the Bible about how he died, but Eusebius was a Roman historian who wrote down many of the historical facts of the Christian church. And what happened was there was a gap in Jerusalem between two Roman governors, so there was a space of time where there was no one in authority. And when there was no one in authority, that's when Annas, I want to say it right, I'm looking at it, Annas, one of the Jewish leaders, decided that since there was no one in authority, that he was going to come after the church, and it would be a good opportunity to take one of the leaders out. And that leader was James. So they took James at the command of Annas, and they took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and they threw him down. James' little body hit the ground, but he was still alive. And as he hit the ground and he was still alive, they said, well, he's still living. And they began to stone him. And as they stoned him, he began to pray. James began to pray. You see, that's why he addresses prayer a lot in his book, in his letter. The importance of prayer. The importance of forgiveness. And they heard him asking the Father to forgive them. And they heard him say, I see the Son of Man seated on the throne of heaven. This is what he saw. You see, there is a whole nother realm. And as he's being stoned, and as his body is broken, and his bones are broken, and as he's laying there and stones are pelting his body, he's crying out for them, Father, forgive them. I'm telling you, that is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. It's not a part of our carnal nature is not like that. But what was coming out of him was the Spirit. And the Spirit was praying. And the Spirit was saying, Father, don't lay these sins of my people against them. Forgive them. And he saw Christ. His eyes were open to another realm, and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Forgive them. And somebody said, James the Just, he's praying for us. James the Just is praying for us. And out of mercy, a man took a club and bashed his brain. Out of mercy. And that's how he died. Death will tell you a lot about a person. How you die is as important as how you live. When they went to wash James's body and prepare it for burial, they noticed his knees. They were large and knobby, old knobby knees. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, knobby knees over there? Some of those got the title of knobby knees just because their knees were knobby. But James got his knobby knees by prayer. James would go to the synagogue, and on a concrete floor, he would cry out for his people, cry out for the Jews. Are you crying out for your people? Are you crying out for your family members? Are you crying out for those who are lost? Because I'm telling you, things are changing. And we are very close to the return of the Lord. And the things leading up to that return, your family needs saved. Your children need saved. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted by this world. And the things are coming at us 100 miles an hour. And I told Brian, I said, I just feel like I need to get my house in order. And I don't even know what that means spiritually. But, I'm trying to clean my house. I'm in a house. I mean, I'm a housewife, you know. Trying to get my house in order. While I'm cleaning my house at home, I'm praying for my kids and those that are away from the Lord, and that they would know God greater, and that they would know Him and have an understanding of who He is, and have an urgency of the time and of the season, an urgency of the time and of the season, an urgency of the time and the season. Are your knees knobby from praying? He prayed for his people. Knobby knees or camel knees, the skin built up from staying on them for so long. Like my Cane Corso dog, you know, he's a big old dog. He'll go out and lay in the concrete, out in the garage, and over time, his knees have gotten calloused from laying out there. I pray your knees get calloused. I pray they get so calloused. I pray they hurt to where you can't get down anymore. Maybe you got to sit in a chair. Age does that to you, by the way. Just a natural thing. Or the jobs that you've had. But I'm going to tell you, may your knees be knobby because you've interceded for the prayer, the lives of your family members and people. Our nation's in trouble. God's going to deal with a nation that rejects its God. Are you crying out for your nation? Don't get to the place to where you're like, well, I've just prayed and just doesn't seem as if things are changing. You just keep praying. Just keep seeking God. You say, well, things seem to get worse instead of better. Just keep praying. We sing that song, keep praying. Just keep praying. Every prayer today is a seed for tomorrow. Keep praying. A faith that isn't tested through trial or difficulty is not faith. It's fantasy. And that's what James is going to tell us. Are you going through trials? Are you going through difficulties? Are there hardships in your life? Rejoice. And we're like, what? Right? Because it's going to produce something good in you. And everybody wants to know God on the mountains, but do you know Him in the valleys? Do you know Him at the graveside? Do you know Him when your checkbook's empty? Do you know Him in all the different things of life? Not just the good times, but the troublesome times. And that's where you grow. And that's what James is going to teach us. The letter of James is soaked with Old Testament teachings. It is soaked. This man was a word of, he knew the word of God. It's soaked. He goes back and brings many analogies from the Old Testament to this letter. And he even quotes a lot of Jesus, as I said, the words that Jesus spoke, of course he would know them and he would know his life better than most. And he even quotes some of Paul's teachings. So even though the New Testament wasn't written, he had been there and he had listened And so he knew. He was a man of word and a man of deed. He wasn't just going to talk it. He was going to walk it, and he was going to die living it. And that's the kind of person I want to be. As we said in the beginning, it was written to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered among the nations. And we understand that, right? Believers are scattered all over the world. Believers in Jesus are scattered all over the world. They're everywhere. They're in every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Believers in Jesus Christ. So we know that when we read this letter, he's talking to us. It's relevant. It's not just something that was back in that time that we can't associate with, right? We can understand because we're here. We're pilgrims here. We're aliens here. We're living here in this land and even in America. And we love our homeland, but we're not from here, right? We have an eternal home. We have an eternal place with God. We're different than all the other people on the face of the earth because of our relationship with Jesus. God's presence lives inside of us, and that's what makes us different. And we're pilgrims. The New Testament apostles would always talk about, we're pilgrims, we're strangers here. This isn't our home. We're passing through. How many's ever listened to Pilgrim's Progress? It's so great. But it's great because it's the analogy of the being born again and then living out the Christian life and all the things that you go through while you're living it out, trying to get to the celestial city where God is. So one of the things that James does really well is he reminds us that we're to be different in this world. The letter's relevant in our time, especially in a time when there's many false teachings and there's a lot of heresies that are floating through the church right now, especially in America. There's a lot of doctrines in the church that are not doctrines of the Bible. A lot of doctrines in the church that are man-made and not of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not of the teachings. They don't sound like his teachings. They don't represent the teachings of Jesus. I pray that you can spot them. I pray that you know the Word of God so well that you can spot them. And there's a lot of prophets that are not true prophets. We believe in prophecy, right? But there are some false ones. And you can be deceived in the last days. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. He talked about the dangers of deception and how important it is. And James will deal with us about action, but Jude will deal with the false teachers and those who teach hypocrisy and heresies. These brothers who became slaves of Jesus have a lot to teach us in these little letters, reminding us that we're aliens and strangers here and that we're to represent God's kingdom. He doesn't want us to become so much like the world that we've lost our saltiness. He doesn't want us to be professors of Christianity, but then we never live it. Our lifestyle belittles our confession of faith. He wants us to be loyal. He wants us to represent Christ in this earth in not just word only, but in deed. And he addresses the rich, and he addresses the prejudices in the church between rich and poor, and he addresses the tongue, and how that though it's a little member, it can cause so much trouble. He addresses the need for wisdom and to be true followers of Jesus Christ, and that we're to represent Christ as his ambassadors. As Jesus had often stated, it's not the hearers of the word that are justified, it's the doers of the word. And so this book is this letter is faith in action. Faith in action. We need to live out. And there is much to be gleaned from this. I don't know how long it will take us to get through it, but it will change our life. And the whole point of the Word of God is that it would change us from the inside out, that it would not just go in our ears, but it would go from our ears to our being, and that it would change the way that we live, conforming us into the image and the likeness of Jesus. You see, Jesus wants disciples. He wants disciples. He wants people that represent him and his kingdom, and they look like him, and they act like him, and they talk like him. And they're of a different world. They're not from this world, but they're in it. We are very different people. And that is to attract people to Christ, not repel them, though some will be repelled. It is to cause people to see your life lived out in such a way that they will want to know the God that you serve. And if they are repelled by a life of faith, and I pray that's only for a season, and when shakings come in their life, they will say, you know that person, my cousin or my friend, when they went through difficulty, they went to Christ and they made it through. And that's to bring them to a place that maybe that they'll want Christ in their adversity. But not all people will be people of faith. And not all people will come to faith. But that's not for us to decide. We're simply to sow the seed and to live the life by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and allow it to go forth unto the place to where when we stand before the living God, and we shall. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we are so grateful for the mediator of our faith to be in him. Seated at the right hand of the Father who has always been. He makes intercession for us. The Spirit also bearing witness within us that we are able to approach God through him. We're able to come to the Father. And I need the Father. Pray, Father, that as we study this book, that you will teach us many things, and that as we see this honorable life lived out by James and the words that he is teaching us, they will have tremendous, tremendous power in our own life. Because the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides the marrow from the bone, the soul from the spirit, and it's able to do a great work in us. Nothing is hidden. When the Word comes forth, it exposes our inner man, teaching us what needs to be cut out of our life and teaching us that Christ needs to be implemented in other areas of our life. This is the power of the living Word of God. It is not books. It is not letters. It is living, powerful teachings of God, all compiled together in order to change us from the inside out and strengthen our faith and our confidence in God, bringing us into an intimate relationship with you to the place that where, as James was dying, he was praying and seeking your mercy for those who did not have mercy on him. That's a changed life. That's the life that Jesus has given us. That is the life of God through His Son. And if there's anyone listening on radio and you're listening to this and you say, well, I can't even think about going through that type of pain or adversity in order, I just can't even imagine to stay faithful with God to the end. God gives us His grace, the power of His Spirit to be able to endure whatever comes our way. And it's, trust me when I say, it's better with God than it is apart from God. Many will say, I would rather go through a trial with God than to live in this world without a trial. You're developing us. You're building character in us that can only be produced through trials. Thank you for this author, James, who reflected your life and taught us so many things about God and life. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. You're listening and you're saying, well, I haven't surrendered my life to Christ. I pray that as the Holy Spirit pulls on your heart and tugs on your heart as you're listening, that maybe somehow you've fumbled on this, whether it be through Facebook or radio or YouTube, that maybe you're listening and you're saying, I haven't given my life to Jesus. And you talked about life after death, and you talked about that as soon as we die, we go into a place of eternity. A decision has been made on this realm that will affect all eternity and my life in the next realm. And I pray that you would consider and take heed to the words that I've spoken to you today, that God is seeking to save you through His Son, Jesus. And if you will confess your sins, if you will repent of the sins that you have committed, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we confess our sins before God, and we declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for our sins, He will wipe away our sins and clean our slate of sin and selfishness, and He will give us a new start. And I pray that as the Spirit is drawing you, that you would make that decision today, whether you're in your car or you're in your home or wherever you are, and that you would decide to follow Jesus with all of your heart. And He's going to walk with you, and He's going to teach you, and He's going to show you how to live, and His Word will teach you how to live, and His Spirit will give you the power to live it out. And you will have your name in the book of life. And then just keep on following Jesus. Keep on reading the Word and find a church that teaches the Word of God and is full of the Spirit, and go there and grow. Father, bring salvation. And even in every area, Lord, of our life where we have not allowed You access, bring salvation to that area. And we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. And we pray, Lord, that as James saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, that we will see that as we behold You face to face in the coming years or time ahead, however much we have before You return. In Jesus' name.